Well, if you're just joining us today, we are in the second week of our series. It's a relationship series called It's Complicated. And in the spirit of that, I wanted to share with you, first of all, happy Valentine's Day yesterday. And I wanted to share with you what we did, what me and my wife did on Valentine's Day. We actually did not celebrate on Valentine's Day. What we did, we were so excited to be able to have a date night, a date day together, that we just declared Valentine's Day a few days early, and we took off on Thursday night. We found some great friends who were willing to watch our wonderful kids, and it was great. The funny thing is, it's a lot harder once you have two young kids. We have one that's 2.5 and one that's a few months old. And I talk in months. My wife talks in weeks. I can't keep track of that. So she was born in November. There you go. That's what I tell people. But the thing that's funny is we can't just go out on a romantic date alone without some careful planning now. It's a little bit more complicated. And so we found some friends who have been waiting to watch our little bundles of joy. And so we said, hey, this is the time. We're ready to go on a Valentine's date on Thursday night. So we went off to P.F. Chang's and had a great time. But before that, we showed up at their house and we brought all the baggage that comes with us, right? It's funny, the more kids, well, we've got two kids, but the baggage that comes with us, like, it's like, you know, loading, like, you know, for a huge trip or something like that. And so anyway, we got our bags, we got our kids, and we brought them into the house and we said, here they go. And I said, all right, dear, let's get out of here. And she said, no, wait. And she went through, like a flight attendant, all the owner's manual that comes with our kids. And so she started to, you know, saying all the different things that, you know, wanted to make sure, well, here's the diapers are in here. And remember, the bigger ones are for Peyton. We're like, yeah, they know. And here's the milk. And if you need some extra milk, here's what to do. And just, to, you know, if our kids were to ever start crying, here's what makes them happy. And then stuff like, you know, if things get really crazy, there's an extra change of clothes for both of them. And so I looked at her and I smiled and I thought to myself, now that is romantic. It's not exactly what I had planned for, like, the beginning of our huge date that we were going to have. But in all seriousness, we love our kids and we love taking on most of our dates. But it just kind of illustrates that even the most perfect relationship plans can be more complicated than you first envisioned. And so today we're talking about, in our It's Complicated relationship series, I want to let you know, this is not just a series that's about marriages. It's a series that really applies to every relationship in our lives. It applies to your friendships and your family life, to your coworkers, your classmates, everything. And so you're going to be able to take these principles and apply them to every relationship. But the thing I want to talk with you about is that something that complicates relationships, I think, more than anything else. And that is when relationships collide. Now, I brought some boxing gloves up here for us. Now, we're not going to have anybody demonstrate for us, but the reality is we want our relationships to come together to the glory of God and to be right and to be whole. But the problem is sometimes our relationships collide. And so what I want to talk with you about today is not how to be a punching bag or to punch somebody else or something like that. But what I want to do is I want to talk to you about, when relationships collide, how can we honor God and how can we keep peace in our relationships in everything that we do? Because the thing that we all have in common, you and I, all of us have this in common, is that we've all experienced conflict in our relationships. We've been there before. We know what it's like. We probably are experiencing conflict now. And so we all encounter times in our relationships when conflict arises, and the problem is we're found in the middle and we're trying to figure out how to navigate the rough waters that we might be in the middle of. It's complicated. And so the thing that I know is that all of us have different methods that were modeled for us, usually by our families, when it comes to dealing with conflict. How are we supposed to navigate it? Most of us have had different things modeled for us. Some of you may have grown up in families where, when conflict arises in any kind of way, you never, like, your family maybe never talked about anything that would cause any kind of conflict. And so if there was something in that relationship, it was like the elephant in the room that everybody might have danced around and nobody wanted to touch, and don't say this to Dad, and don't talk about your brother like this, and all sorts of things. And maybe for some of us, we grew up in families where the philosophy of dealing with conflict is, don't deal with it. Pick up the rug and sweep things under the rug and maybe they'll just disappear. But the problem is, it never works that way. Because as we sweep things under the rug, things build more and more and more up, and we can't ever deal with it because we don't communicate about it. Or maybe on the other hand, on the opposite extreme, maybe you grew up in a family where your family had this mantra that everything was going to be on the table. That you were going to handle it, baby. You were going to talk about it one way or another. And sometimes what ended up happening is it escalates to somebody starts talking louder. Somebody starts talking louder, louder, louder. And finally, everybody's yelling at each other and saying everything that you can possibly say. And finally, when everybody gets tired of yelling at one another, when everybody gets tired of arm wrestling one another, everybody gives up and says, okay, now we feel better. But we don't feel better. That's the problem. And so the reality is, whether you grew up in a family that swept things under the rug like a janitor, or whether you are kind of grew up in a setting where maybe you arm wrestled each other and whoever you could beat somebody in submission with your words won, however you dealt with conflict and what was modeled for you, we all face conflict. And we all have to figure out how to navigate that and how to honor God in the middle of that. Because as long as you're in a relationship, you're going to have conflict. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at two scriptures that really tell us two different ideas. The first one is from the book of James in the New Testament. You can turn there if you'd like to. The words will also be on the screen. But James chapter 4, we're going to talk about why conflict arises in our relationships. That's what he addresses. Why do we experience conflict in our relationships? And then the second scripture we're going to look at comes right after that in 1 Peter, and I'll tell you about that a little bit more. But it really talks about what to do when conflict arises. Or how can we manage conflict when it occurs in our relationships? And so the first one we're going to be talking about is written by Jesus' brother, James. And it's in James chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Or on your smartphone, that's okay. You can do that as well. But the words will also be on the screen. I want you to check out how James begins this whole section about conflict. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And it's such a funny question. Because if you were to, this is such a direct thing. We're going to address conflict. James is kind of like, we're going to get everything on the table here. What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? And if most of us were to ask ourselves this question, or if I were to give you some homework, or on the way back from church, in your car, with your family, if I were to say, I want you to talk about what is it that causes conflict among you? Here's what so many times happens. The blame game and pointing our fingers. Well, I'll tell you what causes conflict. A fight may break out in the car, right, if we were to do this. I'll tell you what causes conflict. And we point at each other and we say, well, he did this to me and she did this to me and she said this and she hurt me here and he did this and I can't believe this happened. And it almost... maybe you're having flashbacks of what it's like in the car with your kids, potentially. But the reality is James looks at all this and he says, no. It's not that at all. It's not the things that you're pointing at and the people that you're pointing at. That's not what it really is. And he pulls up a mirror and he makes us look at our own lives. So here's how he continues. He says this in James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, don't they, talking about conflict and fights and quarrels, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? No, it's the other person. It's what they're doing. They did this to me. They hurt me. But don't they really come from your desires that battle within you? And he continues, you want something, but you don't get it. And I might add, in a relationship. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want in a relationship. I'm adding that. And that's really what James is trying to say, is it's not the people that we're pointing at. It's not that the things that we think that are really going on that causes fights and quarrels. The reason we fight and argue and disagree or whatever we want to call it is not that person at all. And it's not the person we're doing the blame game with. The sole reason, as James says, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not Andy, what James says is you want something that you aren't getting in a relationship. And that's why conflict arises. And that's such a different way to look at conflict. That's such a different way to see what happens in our lives, because so many times we say, no. I know I might own a slice of the pie, but really it's all them. They did this to me. And so many times we look at people who have hurt us. We look at the times when people have disappointed us, or maybe the time when we felt like we didn't matter to them. And we say, well, they made me feel so small. And we look at that and we say, that's really what it is. And James says, no. He says, there's a desire in you. There's something that you desire from that person in a relationship. and that desire in some kind of way isn't being met. And so I came up with three kind of ways to kind of illustrate what this can look like in our relationships. Because I don't know about you, when I hear this, I'm like, that's not the way it is. It's that person, it's not me. But here's kind of three common reasons why conflict or quarrels or fights arise in our relationships that's really about a battle within ourselves. The first one is this. Let me tell you this before I give these to you. Some of these are going to be like, they're going to get under your toes a little bit. And you may have a tendency to elbow the person next to you. Don't do that. That's not good to do that. We don't want anything, fights or quarrels to break out after Valentine's Day. But causes of relationship strife that really is a battle within us is this. Unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Well, I thought you were going to be like this. Well, I thought you were going to be like this. Well, you always said you were going to. Well, you always said you were going to. Unrealistic expectations. Or sometimes, maybe you remember the movie Jerry Maguire. There's this beautiful love scene that happens in the movie Jerry Maguire. Jerry is a sports agent married to this woman, and they're having some relationship struggles. They're having some kind of trouble in their relationship, and they're away. He's doing his sports agent thing. He had a really, really big day in his career, and he walks in the door. There's this broken relationship between him and his wife, and she's in the middle of her book club. She's not really happy with him, and he walks into the door and gives this incredibly romantic picture, an apology to woo her back as his wife. And here's what he says. He says, "My company had a very big night." Good start, buddy. Don't start there. My company had a very big night. A very, very big night. But it wasn't complete. Being close to the same vicinity as complete. Because I couldn't share it with you. Aww. And he continues to talk about this and giving this apology. And all the book club is standing there like, you know, they're like weeping. They're, you know, wanting to hear more. This is so sweet. And he says the famous line. He says to her, "I love you. You complete me. You complete me." And everyone looks at that in their relationships, and not just in our marriages, not just in our friends, but in every relationship. We say, we want that too in our relationship. We want the one who can complete us. We spend our life looking for the one who can make us whole. We want what the movies are telling us about. And so we oftentimes put that expectation on other people, and we expect people to complete us. But the problem is no one will ever complete us until we found our satisfaction in the one who created us, the one who loves us, and the one who came to make us whole, Jesus. See, the problem is so many times we're asking someone in our life and someone in our relationship to fill a void, to fill a gap, to fill a need in our lives that only God can fill. They don't even have it in their cup to empty out and give to us. And we're saying, come on, fill this desire or need in my life. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who does that. You're never going to find it until you find your rest in me. And so that's unrealistic expectations. Or maybe we look at people in our lives like Superman or Superwoman, and we expect them to be this glorified hero that gets everything right. And so we demand from them this perfection. And then when we mess up in our own lives, we expect them to offer us grace that we didn't extend to them. Unrealistic expectations. The second reason for relationship strife, relationship conflict that arises because of something inside of us, is this. The second one is this. Unmet needs. Unmet needs. Now, this is different from the first one of unrealistic expectations. I was expecting this, and I didn't get this. Unmet needs is something that I'm not getting from you. My wife and I, right after we got married, we went to Hawaii. And we went to Hawaii. It was awesome. Beautiful, beautiful place. We were so excited to go on this trip of a lifetime to the island of Oahu. And we got there, and the first day, I was like the senior tour guide or something on the honeymoon. I don't even know why I did this, but we got up at like 6:30 on our honeymoon, crazy. And we got ready, and I said, come on, there's a whole island to see. Let's go see everything we can see in Hawaii. And Mandy's like, we're only on Oahu. We can only do that. So anyway, we got dressed. We got out the door, and we were driving this awesome Mustang convertible as our rental car. We wanted to feel cool for just a minute. And we decided that we were going to drive around the island of Oahu. And I decided I wanted her to see everything. She's my wife. I wanted to give her the world. And so, like Aladdin, I can show you the world. That's what we did. And so we got in the car, and I started driving around the east side of the island past Diamond Head Crater. And instead of just driving around the island, I decided that it would be great as the great tour guide of the vacation to stop at every single beach along the way. Now, we would stop and we would drive for, 2 minutes and we'd stop at a beach. And it was one of those things where we would stay for maybe 5 minutes if it wasn't that cool. Or we'd stay for 10 to 15 minutes if it was really, really neat. And then I would look to my wife and I would say, this is awesome. Let's move on. We got more to see. And there was one point in our journey when this one day where I looked at her and I said, hey, dear, isn't this great? You're getting to see all of Hawaii. And what I saw in her face is, this is really nice. But what I really came here to do was to slow down and to spend time with you. See, so many times we're trying to give to someone what we think that they need, what we think that they want, and they don't even want it because something we're neglecting to give them what they really need. So, for instance, for some of us, we're working in our careers so hard to provide for our family, doing such a great job of doing that, trying to provide the life that we always wanted them to have. And so we work and we work and we work and we work because we want to give this to our family. And our family may be looking at us and saying, look, I don't care if you work any harder to give me this kind of life. The life we have is fine. What I really want and what I really need is more time with you. Unmet needs. The third common relationship cause of relationship strife that's really about a battle within us. And this one's the funny one, I think. Imaginary scenarios. Imaginary scenarios. How many of you have ever woken up before? Maybe don't raise your hand. But think in your head. How many of you have woken up before to find out that your spouse is actually mad at you, not about something that you did, but about something that they dreamed that you did the night before? Don't raise your hand. or maybe something they imagined that you could do sometime, and all of a sudden there's this argument that starts to break out over something that didn't even happen. It's an unnecessary conflict, imaginary scenarios. Or you get in a conversation with your boss that doesn't go well, and you drive home from the office and you think about, what should I have said differently? What could I have done differently? And by the time you get up the next morning, you've replayed it in your head over and over and over. And you start rehearsing on the way to work exactly what you're going to tell them. When I get in front of them, here's what I'm going to do. And here's what I'm going to say. And I'm going to do this and this and this. And we get really worked up about a preview that hasn't happened yet. We get really worked up about this imaginary scenario. And so James is talking about this, and he's saying, look, what really it's all about is there's something inside of you, some need in your life, in a relationship that's not being met. And he continues on verse 2, and here's what he says. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, trying to do everything you can in order to get something back in that relationship. And so many times in our relationships, we try to fix things on the horizontal plane. We want to fix things between us. We want to make things well in our friendships and all of our relationships. And so many times we forget about the vertical plane that God can really do something about the horizontal plane in our relationships. He can do something to actually work in it. And so the next time you encounter a conflict in any kind of relationship, it could be a really small thing or maybe a really big thing. What if you decided to step away a second and to pray? I know that seems kind of funny, but the reality is so many times when somebody's hurt us, we want to go and attack the problem. We want to deal with that or we want to deal with them. But what if we take a minute and we say, God, I want to bring this thing to you. And here's what I think is going to happen. If you do that, if you start to pray over your conflict and over the things in your relationships that aren't working well, one of the things that starts to happen is God will start to reveal things, maybe some needs in you that aren't being met by a relationship. And you start to realize that maybe the whole pie doesn't belong to them. Maybe that they're not completely the fault about everything. That all of a sudden it starts to grow about where what we maybe need to do in a relationship. And we approach that conflict very, very differently with humility and with grace. And when I say pray for that relationship, what I mean is don't pray at them. Sometimes we pray at people and we're like, God, I want you to fix them. I want you to help them to see things my way. And that's not what he's talking about, because that's what James says is talking about. That's praying with the wrong motives. But when you pray, pray for God to fill those desires that are causing conflict, and really start praying for those people in your life that God can work in the middle of that conflict. You can maybe pray something like this: God, is there something that I'm wanting that I'm not getting? Is there something that I'm expecting from that person that they don't even have the capacity to give? Is there something that I'm trying to get from them that's really not about them, but it's really about me? And the reality is, when you pray, God will not only fix your conflicts, but God will also do a work on you. And here's the thing that I love about when you start praying for people. See, it's really hard to hold a grudge against somebody if you're holding them up in prayer. It's almost impossible to hate somebody and pray for them at the same time. That's why Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in the Sermon on the Mount. See, I think your relationships would be different. I think all of our relationships would be different if we decided that I wasn't just going to handle this on my own, but I was going to bring my conflicts, bring my relationships to God in prayer and start praying for the people that we're in conflict with. I think God will change our heart and God will help us in our conflicts. And so here's the second scripture we're going to talk about is from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's just a couple pages over if you're following along in your own Bibles. But it really talks about how to resolve conflict. So we know what causes the conflicts in our life. It's not just them. We own a piece of the pie that sometimes our needs aren't being met. And so this is kind of what to do, how to handle, how to resolve conflict in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And here's what it says. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. That's the goal. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, we can either handle conflict by going at people, or we can handle conflict by blessing others the way God has already blessed us with grace. Verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days. In other words, if you want things to go well in your life, and if you want things to go well in your relationships, it says this: must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And so when we hear this about what we're to do in our relationships and how do we handle relational strife, the reality is what Peter is telling us, the goal, God's goal for every relationship, God wants us to have harmony, not dissonance. He wants us to have peace with one another, peace with God, peace with one another, and peace about who we are in Him. And Peter tells us that in all of our relationships, we can choose one of two things. We can choose to win one way or another. We can either choose to win an argument, or we can choose to win at our relationship. But you can't do both. Let me say that again. You can choose to either win an argument, or you can choose to win at the relationship. But you can't do both. Now, this is kind of a tough thing, because the reality is if your goal is to always win an argument, you'll almost always lose something in a relationship. Not that you lose the relationship, but every single time my aim is to win an argument, I'm always going to tear down. I'm always going to lose something. It may be trust. It may be something else. You're always going to lose something. And so when relational strife happens, ask yourself this question: what's more important to me really? What's more important to me really? Is this relationship more important to me? Or is it that important to me to win the temporary fight? Is it this relationship, or is it more important to me to keep my pride? Is it this relationship or that person? Or is it to make sure that I'm the one that's right? So you can win in an argument, or you can win in a relationship, but you can't do both. See, when someone's hurt us, we have a choice to either get even or to respond with a blessing of grace. See, that's what Jesus did for us. Now, I want you to just imagine for a minute, every single time you have some kind of conflict in your relationships, I want you to imagine it's like a small fire. Now, I thought about bringing, in our kids' ministry, they actually have this really cool fire pit that they use every Sunday. It's not real. It's just with lights, so don't get freaked out. We don't let kids play with fire in our kids' ministry, but it's really cool, but I didn't want to take it from them, so they have a great experience around the fire sharing Jesus' stories. But imagine for a minute, every conflict in your life is a small fire. And each person involved in the conflict holds two buckets in their hand. One bucket is a bucket full of gasoline. And the other bucket is a bucket full of water. And in your relationships, we have a choice, and the way we respond can either pour gasoline to ignite that fire, or we can pour water. We can do things to diminish the fire, to even put the fire out. And so in your relationships with one another, when you experience some kind of conflict in your life, I want you to ask yourself this question. If this fire represents my relationship and what I want to happen, what do I want to pour on the fire? Don't want to make sure that I pour gasoline on the fire to get right and make sure that this thing really escalates, or am I willing to surrender something, maybe some pride, maybe being right, maybe something else, in order to say, I value you more than the conflict we're having. I love you more than the conflict we're experiencing. See, the reality is, the buckets that we hold, this is kind of a funny illustration, the buckets we hold aren't usually buckets of water and gasoline. What they really usually represent are our words, or the ways we respond to one another. See, we can choose to either, with our words, we can use words of hostility, words of anger, words of revenge, or we can choose to use words of acceptance and value and kindness. See, I think so many times the world tells us, you need to, you know, get even, get back at them. They did this to you and you need to do it to them. But I think it's not a bigger person to do that. I think it takes a much bigger person to instead show compassion on the people who have hurt you. To show compassion and to not throw gasoline on the fire and choose to get even or to watch it burn. So many times in our relationships, what if we stopped in the middle of the conflict and said, okay, time out. And you can literally say this to people. You're more important to me than this. You're more important to me than winning this argument. You're more important to me than whatever is going on with this. You're more important. I think it would change the way our relationships happen. See, so many things, we start arguing about something and we forget what we're even arguing about. But we just know we want to be right and we want to be right. But what if we stopped and said, I care more about you than winning this? Because the reality is, God wants us to be a peacemaker in our relationships. He wants us to do that because when we do, God will bless our relationships. See, when we have a God who demonstrated this for us, he is our great peacemaker. That when God saw us in our sin, and our sin leaving a broken divide in our relationship with him, God, when we turned away from him in our walks with him, God didn't wait on us to make the first move. God didn't sit back and say, well, when you're ready or when you're sorry. God instead made the first move. He took the initiative and he put on skin. He gave his very best, his only son, to live among us and to die on a cross so that we could have new life in him. When we didn't deserve a second chance, he willingly went to the cross. And this time, to stretch out his hands to demonstrate this very important relationship principle for our lives, that you are more important than what divides us. You are more important than what this is going to cost me. I love you this much, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to go through whatever pain in order to make things right with you. And so God made a way for sinners like you and me to be made right with God. And as we come to the table this morning and we think about all the relationship stuff that we deal with, we come to the table to remember that, to remember the love that God has for us, to remember that God is our great peacemaker and he can help us in our relationships. Because on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he was around the table with his disciples, some people who had let him down, one that was about to turn him in to go to the cross, one that was about to betray him and to even deny that he existed three times, Peter, the very one that we read about. And knowing that, Jesus looked at these broken disciples in the eyes and he gave thanks to God and he took the bread and he broke it And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they didn't quite get it at first. What is he talking about? What is he going to do? Is this figurative? What is this about? They didn't know he was about to go to the cross and actually do this for us. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks to God and he gave the cup to his disciples and offers it to us. And he says, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so as we come to the table this morning, I want you to know that this is not a United Methodist table. Here at the Fountain, we celebrate an open table, which means that anyone who wishes to participate in communion is welcome to come. And what we recognize here is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we remember what Jesus did, but we know that when we come to the table, that God actually meets us here in a very special way. And so when you come to take these simple elements of bread and juice, I want you to imagine Jesus standing in front of you, offering you the opportunity to taste and see his grace, that it's good, and that it can make your relationships whole.